307.
Remnant, this is the prayer for the Scriptures for America Getting Elite Prayer Warriors this January in the year of our Lord, 2023. Lord Jesus, create in me a clean heart and a steadfast spirit, and pour out your Holy Spirit upon me. Strengthen me in the inner man to be strong, courageous, loving, and caring for you, your kingdom, and your people. Grant us increased faith that propels our prayers to your throne, bringing about your heavenly will to be done on earth. Remnant, let us pray together the prophecy and truths found in Micah 7. As the days were then, so are they today. And so we pray to the God of all creation, our Heavenly Father, knowing that he hears and answers the prayers of his people. Hear us, O Lord, and forget not your inheritance, your people. From Micah 7. Woe is me, for I am like the fruit pickers and the grape gatherers. There is not a cluster of grapes to eat, or a first ripe fig which I crave. The godly person has perished from the land, and there is no upright person among men. All of them lie in wait for bloodshed. Each of them hunts the other with a net. Concerning evil, both hands do it well. The prince asks, also the judge, for a bribe, and a great man speaks the desire of his soul, and so they weave it together. But as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my case and executes justice for me. He will bring me out of the light and I will see his righteousness. Then my enemy will see and shame will cover her who said to me, "Where is the Lord your God?" And at that time she will be trampled down like mire in the streets. O Lord, shepherd thy people with thy scepter, thy flock of thy possession, which dwells by itself in the woodland, in the midst of a fruitful field. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old, as in the days when you came out from the land of Egypt. I will show you miracles. Who is a God like thee, who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea, and will give truth to Jacob, and unchanging love to Abraham, which thou didst swear to our forefathers from the days of old. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with us. Fight against those who fight against us. Take hold of buckler and shield, and rise up for our help. Draw also the spear and the battle axe to meet those who pursue us, and say to our souls, "I am your salvation." Let those be ashamed and dishonored who seek our lives. Let those be turned back and humiliated who devise evil against us. Let them be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them on. Let their way be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. For without cause they hid their net for us. Without cause they dug a pit for our souls. Let destruction come upon him unawares, and let the net which he hid himself catch himself. Into that very destruction let them fall, and our souls shall rejoice in the Lord. It shall exalt in his salvation. All of our bones will say, "Lord, who is like thee, who delivers the afflicted from him who is too strong for him, and the afflicted and the needy from him who robs him?" In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
it's time for Scriptures for America Worldwide with Pastor Peter J. Peters. All around the world, from the United States to Canada, Europe, Russia, South Africa, Australia, the Holy Spirit is stirring the hearts of godly Christians. The Bible says, quote, as an eagle stirreth up his nest, end quote. We invite you to stay tuned as Pastor Peter J. Peters shines the mighty light of the gospel on the source of our problems and the only solution. Please keep Scriptures for America in your prayers. And now, Pastor Peters.
We are at war. I began this series of messages on prayer. First one being prayers, prophets, and witchcraft. Second one being teach us. This one being prayer crime. We are at war. And I pointed out in the beginning of the series a battle that took place a long time ago. Perhaps we should look at it again, found in Exodus chapter 17. I'm going to ask the babies to be quiet because this is going to, God willing, go clear out all across America, hopefully. And though they're music to your ears and mine, they aren't to the tape ministry. It says in Exodus chapter 17, I think that's where I want. Starting with verse 8, then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose men for me and go out and fight against Amalek. Notice there in that passage of Scripture that when it comes to war and battle, it requires men to fight. It requires women too, but I just want to emphasize the men aspect because the Scripture says to men to act like men. And we need that to be done. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. And Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Ur went up to the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. Then they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Ur supported his hands, one on the one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sunset. I think there's more there that I need to address. Maybe I will as I go on in the series, but I won't in this message. I notice in verse 11 that it says Moses held up his hand. And then I notice in verse 12 that his hands were heavy. Just something that came to my mind. The Jews hate the Nazi salute. Theirs is a salute of a clenched fist. When you have your right hand extended and it opened, that transmits power. And that is the hand you use to give blessings. When they clench that fist, there's no blessings coming out of it. So is it possible that we see in verse 11 that his right hand was extended and perhaps extended towards the army as his left hand is raised to heaven asking for God's blessings? I don't know. I do know this, that the battle went sore against Israel. I pointed out that in the book of Jasher, we find an additional clue. They had magicians and conjurers, as well as an immense army coming against Israel. Today that battle rages because it says in verse 16, the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation. And why are we so naive as to think that that war is not going on today? And why are we so naive as to think they are not using the same tactics when it comes to their conjurers and their magicians? And why are we so stupid as to think that we have been totally immune to their tactics? That the spell has affected everyone else, but not us. No, indeed. But are we praying? Do we find ourselves, and have you found yourself, even since you've heard perhaps the first two messages, believing more in prayer? Knowing you should pray more, but truthfully not really having prayed all that much. Think about it. Why? Why is it that we know we ought to do more, we really want to do more, but we really don't? Is it that we could be affected by the powers that they have out there? Now, I want to tell you something. I want to tell you who gives them, those involved in witchcraft, more power than anybody else. You see, when I talk about witchcraft, there will be a segment of Christianity that will be thinking about witches' covens and pentagrams and dead frogs and potions and things like that. That's what they're going to be thinking about. And they're going to be thinking about the demons. And the passage of Scripture that they'll turn to will be Ephesians chapter, what is it, 6? Let's turn there. Ephesians 6. And they'll read verse 12. I read it from the New American Standard. For, quote, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so they go out to battle, and you ought to watch them fight as they put up their dudes and they... The devil! The dude! The Satans! The demons are everywhere! And they're fighting away and they're buffeting the air. And there's nothing there. Nothing there. Big, brave warriors. They'll take on the most awesome power of the world, the devil. And they cower when some bureaucrat knocks at their church door and says, sign here. But they're in heavenly places, Pastor Peters. Where do you think I'm at? Ephesians chapter 2 says in verse 6, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so if it's talking in the realm where the demons are at, then I'm right there in the same realm. And so are you, because through Christ we have been placed there. No, they don't understand, and I'm not condemning them, and I'm not exalting as if I've got something better than they, because they have many things better than I. But in this area, they don't understand that the powers and the principalities and the rulers that are in high places, we use that term today, high places. In the Bible, they simply used heavenly places. And that what it's talking about, well, I'm getting a little carried away in the fight here. See, demons. That was the devil. Yes, sir, it wasn't my fault. Where was I? Before the demons came. We use the term high place, high places. The Bible used the term heavenly places. Herod was in a high place. Pilate was in a high place. Clinton, who helped spread the witchcraft of rebellion when he said, I will do what I think is right, is in a high place. That's the witchcraft that it's talking about. Friends, don't be found at this juncture in Israel's trek through history, battling Amalek over the birthright, failing to pray for Israel. The power to overcome, the power to gain victory, comes through prayer. I said power was in prayer, or prayer was power. I want to read a statement written by one man that believed in prayer. And I think because so many people now are getting the idea that certain people you can't learn from, it would be better if I don't even quote the book title and the author. I'll just read it. It says, quote, prayer is a manifestation of energy. Just as there exist scientific techniques for the release of atomic energy, so are there scientific procedures for the release of spiritual energy through the mechanism of prayer. End of quote. Now, I want you to notice he said that prayer is a manifestation of energy. Energy always precedes matter. And that's why we have got to have prayer, that energy, precede if we're going to see things changed in the material world. And he's pointing out here that scientific techniques exist for the release of that energy, just like we know there is atomic energy. But they had to learn how to release that atomic energy. Make sense? Now, there is much to be teaching about prayer, on how we can have that energy released, how it's done. At this juncture, though, I should point this out, that since it is a power, a force, an energy, we have to be careful. If it is an energy like atomic energy or electricity force flowing down a wire, then do we not have to understand some things about it and have some caution? Is it any different from the energy that emanated from the Ark of the Covenant? Were there not certain ways to handle that and ways not to handle it? And so it is with prayer. And I can tell you right now, you better always, always have a safety valve. And the safety valve is this: Thy will be done, not mine. Even the Lord Himself said, Our Father who art in heaven, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. At the very beginning of the prayer, He had the safety valve, because there's so much power there that someone can get burnt bad. I know wherewith I speak. Pray according to His will. The New Agers today are on dangerous ground, because they're playing around with a power. They are doing more research and more praying, by the way, than Christians with prayer. In their writings, they talk about prayers over seeds. They'll do experiments where they have a set of seeds that they pray over and seeds that they don't pray over, and they see the results. And of course, we must remember, make sure that we look down and condemn them to hell. And let's not forget how much superior we are than they, because we're not New Agers. But maybe we should remember why there are New Agers today. I noticed this book in a book, it was in the 60s, What Happens When Women Pray. And she said this on page 15, quote, "Recently an occult high priest was quoted in our local newspaper. He said that the churches of America had given up the supernatural. They don't deal in the supernatural, they just deal in plans and programs and social actions. He said that every human being is created with a supernatural vacuum, and since Christians aren't doing anything in the realm of the supernatural, he feels that witchcraft is a reasonable substitute for Christianity. Is it possible that prayerless, powerless Christians have helped promote those people into the new age where there is no Christ, the solid rock on which to stand? Because they see nothing in our dead, prayerless, useless churches. But then these churches piously condemn them when they ought to be praying for them, because they are people that are simply suffering from a spiritual void in their life, and they're trying to find something, and they're going into an area that's going to burn them bad. Why are they going to be burnt bad? Because Moses sat on the rock and prayed. He was grounded. These people aren't grounded, and things will come back and zap them and hurt them very badly. Does that make sense? It's a tremendous power. If it is a power and a force, it should be able to be measured. As I pointed out in the previous message, David Barton measured the results of prayer. But I'm talking about that if it is a force, like a force of electricity, an energy like atomic energy, there should be some way, some kind of mechanism to measure that force. In fact, another book on prayer, I'm not even going to tell you what book it comes from, but I'm going to read from it, talks about prayer in an interesting fashion. Listen as I read, quote, "The method by which you communicate is very similar to that through which the vibrations of sound is communicated by radio. If you understand the working principle of radio, you of course know that sound cannot be communicated until it has been changed into a rate of vibration which the human ear cannot detect. The radio sending station picks up the sound of the human voice and modifies it by stepping up the vibration millions of times. Only in this way can the energy of sound be communicated through space. After this transformation has taken place, the energy, which originally was in the form of vibrations of sound, is carried to radio receivers, and these receiving sets reconvert that energy to its original rate of vibration, so it is recognized as sound. Now, that's how radio works, and you can measure radio waves, and he's comparing it to prayer. Here is a book that someone recommended. It's called Feelings Buried Alive, Never Died. It's full of a lot of unscriptural teaching, but there are some interesting things in it. And I want to read to you from page 13 and 14 of this book. I'm not saying that I think this is right. I'm just telling you it was done. I'm reading to you what was done. Quote, "We wanted to make an experiment to discover what took place in the brain at the moment of transition from life to death. We chose first a lady whose family had sent her to a mental institution but who had been discharged. The doctors could find nothing wrong with her than the fact that she had cancer of the brain. This affected the balance of her body only. As far as her alertness of mind was concerned, and in every other way, she was exceptionally brilliant. We knew she was on the verge of death, and she was informed in this research hospital that she was going to die. We arranged a tiny pickup in her room to ascertain what would take place in the transition of her brain from life to death. We also put a small microphone about the size of a shilling in the room so that we could hear what she said if she had anything to say. Five of us, hardened scientists, perhaps I was the hardest of the group, were in an adjoining room with our instruments prepared to register and record what transpired. Our device had a needle pointing to zero in the center of the scale. To the right of the scale was calibrated to 500 points positive. To the left of the scale was calibrated 500 points negative. We previously had recorded on this identical instrument the power used by a 50 kilowatt broadcasting station in sending a message around the world. The needle then registered 9 points to the positive side. As the last moments of this woman's life arrived, she began to pray and praise the Lord. She asked the Lord to be merciful unto those who had despitefully used her. And then she reaffirmed her faith in God, telling him she knew he was the only power and the only living power. She always had been and always would be. She praised God and thanked him for his power and for her knowledge of his reality. She told him how much she loved him. We scientists had been so engrossed with this woman's prayer that we had forgotten our experiment. We looked at each other and saw tears streaming down scientific faces. Suddenly, we heard a clicking sound on our forgotten instrument. We looked, and the needle was registering positive 500. Desperately trying to go higher, only bouncing again against the 500 positive post in its attempt. By actual instrumentation, we had recorded that the brain of a woman alone and dying in communication with God had registered more than 55 times the power used by a 50 kilowatt broadcasting station sending a message around the world." End of quote. Prayer is power. I would have you to know that this power is not available to other people like to us. We seem to forget that and just take our faith for granted at times. I think I might have told you, most of you heard the story about the woman that got on the airplane when Ted and I was on it and wanted us to pray. Well, she turned out to be a Jewish woman. She was frightened to death of an airplane. And later, when I said, talked to her about, I didn't know at the time she was Jewish. I talked to her, hey, there's nothing to worry about. And I talked to her about, we'd already prayed about the airplane. And she, in a puzzled way, inquisited me about the faith. You could tell that it was something that she did not have access to. And the scripture verifies what I'm talking about. If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and read with me in verse 7 and 8, you'll see what I mean. It says, "For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is Yahweh our God whenever we call on Him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you today. Notice that in our growth in understanding the identity message that we've talked about the law, that no one else has the law, the law, the law, the law is the answer. But notice he pointed out first that no one had a God so great and so near that they could call out to him. Prayers must come before the law. Well, if that is the case, that prayer is a power, that it can be measured, so forth, think about this. Think about the case. Now bear me out, and don't think that this is just kind of a cute little division of my sermon. Think about this case, the case for outlawing prayer. Think about it. Our enemy proceeds in small steps. Their desire is to outlaw weapons altogether so no one has a gun. But how do they start? Simply with gun control. Gun control. We know full well that the objective is the abolishment of all weapons from the hands of the goyim. Well, has not our enemy already established a measure of prayer control? You see, gun control works this way. All of a sudden, you can't have a gun in the city limits or in some public building. And so today, we see that on the books, there's a law, evidently, some type. I've really never read the law. You can't have prayer in a public school. Now, that's prayer control. And if there's a law saying you can't have prayer in the public school, then it's a law that can be violated. In other words, there can be prayer criminals. Already, it exists. So don't think I'm just being cute here. But let me go on, because they go on always. They are not inactive and useless in their battle against us, in their pursuit of evil and control and overcoming. There already exists then prayer crime. And why? Why do they have this? Because they know its power. I've already pointed that out to you. That particular point seems to have eluded us. And I ask you this, was it not once upon a time a crime in days gone by to pray, say in the first century in Rome, if they found you in a prayer group? Sure, but we don't have to go to the first century. What about the 20th century? Are there not countries in the 20th century that it's been illegal to pray? Certainly. And of course, we can go to our own Bible history to show that it's already been done. You ever heard of Daniel and the lion den story? Why was he tossed like so much catnip into a Puss in Boots bowl, a feeding bowl called the lion's den? Because of a prayer crime. A law had already been passed against prayer. Oh, come on, Pastor Peters. They'll never do that. They'll never get people. The people would never stand for it. Well, pardon me. Are we talking about the same people that I'm thinking about? The people that stand for homosexuals coming into the schools and teaching their children, the people that stand for abortion going on in their land, the people that stand for witchcraft now being a tax-exempt type of religion, the people who stand for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70% of their taxes being taken, the people that stand for illegal immigration, the people that stood by and did nothing when they outlawed prayer in school, are these the people, sir, that you're talking to me about? Well, the church people, there's plenty of church people yet they ain't going to stand for it. Yeah, they're going to stand up and fight this just like they fought eliminating prayer in school, aren't they? And if I was the Jewish lawyer before the Supreme Court making the argument, I think I know how I would present it. I would bring before the court the various documents and the evidence. Gentlemen of the court, Most High Judge, we present to the court that prayer is a power. First of all, we have documentation that prayer has been measured. We call to the stand, the scientist so-and-so, so-and-so, I ask you, was it not documented in your research that prayer can be measured and that the dying woman that you had in your report pushed the peg over to 500 kilowatts, so forth and so on? Yes, so let it be standing in the court record that prayer is a power. I also call to the
Stan, the gentleman that has likened prayer into a radio receiver. And so we bring him to the stand and we cross-examine him. And he points out that yes, just like sound is communicated through the air, so communication to God is transmitted through prayer. And then, of course, we also bring others to the stand, such as an outfit by the name of the First Amendment Studies, a Massachusetts group that monitors the religious right. Will you come to the stand, please? Funny thing about it, they haven't placed a hand on the Bible. You swear to tell the truth, whole truth, nothing but truth, yes. Is it not true that, according to your research and monitoring, that prayer affected the last election? You say, what are you talking about, Pete? Here was an article in the Associated Press called Group Advocates Using Supernatural Weapons of Prayer to Defeat Democrats. And it goes on to say, quote, a group that says many of President Clinton's troubles are the result of its prayers is urging its members to use its supernatural weapon of prayer to defeat 25 Democratic office holders in Tuesday's election. They said, don't hesitate to pray in precatory psalms. These people have ruined our country and must be prayed out. Dropping on down in the article, we have supernatural powers or prayer to nullify and destroy the efforts of these modern-day prophetess of Moloch, the prayer group letter said under the headline, America's Most Shameful Candidate List. A cover letter sent with the list says the pages would be required to outline God's specific answers to our prayers. Now, the interesting thing is that many of the people on the list did get kicked out of office. And we're talking about, well, you know, the Rush Limbaugh and all this and that. And here we have people praying. Maybe that's why there was a big change. Now, they wanted to get Kennedy out of the office, but it didn't work. First of all, the guy running against Kennedy was just as bad as Kennedy, but they didn't understand the deeper things of the Scriptures, because the Scripture says to get someone like Kennedy cast out, you must have much prayer and fasting. A little humor there. But it goes on to say, this group is headed by the Reverend Pierce Bynum, who has called for abortion and homosexuals to be punishable by death. Well, have we been hearing about people dying? The Institute for First Amendment Studies, a Massachusetts group that monitors the religious right, said it finds it deplorable that a group calling themselves Christians would resort to such a denigrating rhetoric and tactics. But notice there is a group monitoring our prayers. It's part of the intelligence network that goes on in war. And so I could see that group standing, sitting before the judge in the Supreme Court giving testimony or however they do it and telling, yes, is it true? I ask you to tell the court, is it true that the political process was disrupted in your opinion because of prayer? Yes, it was. And then they give the report. And then I would say to the courts, ladies and gentlemen of the bench, we would point out to the court that we regulate power. We have the Atomic Energy Commission. We have regulations of radio broadcasts in this country. And it's all done, why? For the good of the people of this country. For the proper use of such power. Do we not regulate medical cures? And here we have Dr. Dorsey giving testimony that prayer does affect in the healing process. Other items that we use in medicine, we regulate through the USDA. And we have proof that this power of prayer can affect the political process that we hold so dear to our democratic way of life. After all, we would point out to the court that we monitor other political processes, such as campaign contributions. So why not have some regulation or only so much prayer per candidate? And if it's after so many hours of prayer or minutes of prayer, then we have to go ahead. Are we not being recorded? All this time we're not being recorded. Are we being recorded there? Well, probably when I drop, when the demons maybe drop this thing. Aha. Too late. Get out! Get out! Be gone. Okay. So, where was I? Huh? Oh, yes. Monitoring prayer. We can only allow so much prayer per candidate. After that, it should be at least registered who's praying for who. And I would also point out to the court that it can be used as a weapon. I am going to call Dr. So-and-so, theological seminary teacher, from the so-and-so theology of seminary, so forth, so on, come to the stand. Dr. So-and-so, has prayer been used as a weapon? Well, I suppose you could say that. Is it not true that in this cult that you call Christianity, that your cult book called the Bible records in 2 Kings 19:35 of 185,000 Assyrians dying in one night because of prayer? Well, it is recorded that that happened. Does your cult book describe a military regalia for its members in Ephesians 6, such as the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of faith, so forth and so on? Yes. Yes, it does. Doesn't it also talk then about with all prayer and petition? Yes. So is not prayer then there being held up to your cultees as a weapon? Please answer the court. Well, I suppose, but it's very unlikely it would ever be used. And why, sir, may I ask, do you say that? Well, because Christians don't pray. Well, couldn't they start? Well, yes, I suppose they could, but I still don't think it'd be much of a threat. And why, sir, do you say that? Well, because they don't pray believing. And for prayer to work, you have to pray believing. But will you at least grant the court the possibility that Christians could start to pray? That they could start to believe? I have here before me, and I'd like to introduce it in the court record, that a well-known preacher named Pastor Peters, a known radical with white supremacist tendencies, as documented by the notable ADL reports, has called for his people to pray, saying that if the people agree together in prayer, that it magnifies prayer and that it makes a magnificent power. Well, that's still not much of concern. And why is that, sir? Because those people can't agree on anything. But is it possible? Well, I suppose it's possible. So we submit to the court that prayer can be a weapon, a deadly weapon, and just like any other weapons, we regulate guns, we regulate automatic weapons, we maintain to the court that prayer should be regulated. Now, don't think that this is just some entertainment for you. Don't think it's beyond the realm of possibility. Who would have dreamed but about 20 years ago that they would have laws today protecting homosexuals? Who would have dreamed 30 years ago or 40, whenever it took place, that they would have laws preventing prayer in school? Because this is the way it works. It's a law of God. If you don't use it, you lose it. I think it might just be a good idea for them to go ahead and pass the law. And then we'll find out who are the Daniels and who aren't. There ought to be a law, is their cry. There ought to be a law. Well, they say there ought to be a law against preachers crying out. And so they've taken laws to try to persecute Christians and preachers who have cried out. But the truth of the matter is, there's a law against preachers who won't cry out. We said in the first message that Isaiah was talking about the dogs. The dumb dogs that would not bark. You know, we have laws pertaining to dogs, leash laws, even spading laws, that type of thing. Well, there ought to be a law, as far as I'm concerned, against dogs that won't bark, watchdogs. People selling watchdogs to the unsuspecting public that won't bark. Oh, some slick salesman comes along and says, hey, this is the kind of watchdog you want. You want because, number one, close those doors back there, will you? For number one, he won't wake you up in the middle of the night when a burglar comes in. Number two, very unoffensive to the burglars. Will not offend burglars, and so you don't have to worry about being dragged into court on some kind of lawsuit. So this is the kind of watchdog to have. Well, I think there ought to be a law against dogs that won't bark. There is. There's also a law against little puppies that won't speak. Little puppies called Christians that won't speak to their God in prayer. There's a law. Now, most who have heard about prayer so far, they believe it. They think it's a good sermon, but still, the battle rages. And I wonder if last night, anyone before they went to sleep prayed over the battle and the people that are dying out there. We heard about even a man saying human sacrifices were going on in our area. And I wonder if there's been a soul here that before they retired last night got down on their knees and asked for God's power to come and intervene and spare innocent children and bring it back upon the heads of the wicked that who would plot such a thing. I tried to show you that the prayer that was outlawed in school didn't take a lot. It was very simple. This stuff is so powerful that a little dab will do you. We have been more affected by mind control, ladies and gentlemen, I maintain, than we know. We have been overcome by evil. We don't even feel our need to teach. And I might point out to you that we have been neutralized. You see, the witchcraft I'm talking about is mind control. And I might point out to you that the New World Order theology has done so much in stopping our prayers. Patriot groups have done more, in my opinion, to give power to the New World Order than any other group on the face of this earth. Because they instill fear into the people about the black helicopters. Fear about what they're doing out there. And when you have fear, you end up serving the one you fear. There's a measure of power. It's all a mind game. But the New World Order also has its propaganda. That's part of war. And it's psychological warfare. Now, the New World Order theology that they really center in on is the mark of the beast. You know, I marvel at people that just become Christians and all of a sudden they find out about the conspiracy and what's going on out there and they accept Jesus and suddenly they are not only teaching but they have vast audiences of people listening to them. And on top of that, they're teaching out of one of the most difficult books in the Bible to understand. The book of Revelation. And they're normally always in one spot. Revelation 13 dealing with the mark of the beast. And the way it works, they show that now we have the technology with some little microchip implant that gets its power off the body heat, which by the way, they find that the change of body heat is the best right underneath the scalp line. And so, and in the back of the hand, isn't that something? And the people go, ooh, whoa. Oh yes, it just shows that God knew what he was talking about when this was written 2,000 years ago. And now we see it coming before our eyes to fulfillment. Ooh, oh. And, you know, this mark of the beast is so tiny, and it's even been recorded that in certain places people have already done it. It's been put in. Ooh, oh. And the Bible says that all those that will not receive the mark of the beast will be put to death. Now, I don't know about you, but when they say I have to have the mark of the beast, I'm not going to take it, are you? No, no. You wonder why I get frustrated and cynical sometimes. You fools. And forgive me for saying that. Just the flesh, I guess. You idiots. That makes me feel better. How could you believe that? Do you realize what you've just given your mind over to? Total defeat. If you accept as true that everyone who does not receive the mark of the beast is going to die, and then you say you're not going to accept the mark of the beast, duh, you're going to be victorious in Jesus? You're going to go out and conquer and overcome? You're going to go out and pray victorious prayers against Amalek? No way! Because you've come to the conclusion, it's all said and done, it's written right here. Totally neutralized. Why, there's been mark of the beast century after century. It's dealing with something entirely different, and you don't think that they have lined up this theology? And you don't think I know what I'm talking about? I heard one patriot leader, had him speak in my camp. People are following him all over the country. Big guy that is going to lead the world to victory. And he said, that exact theology that I just told you, that exact same thing. And I think, why can't people understand that? It's part of the spell. And the casualties, they're falling all around us. When I say us, now I'm speaking of Christendom in America. I was watching the other night an old film called Gods of the New Age, talking about the Hindus. And in Hinduism, It is a religion so detestable, so scummy, it's lower than whale puke. These people call themselves religious, but yet the people are out in the streets in their society dying, starving, but they're oblivious to it. They can walk through and they're oblivious to it, you see, because they're so into themselves and they have in this part of their theology. You tell me what's different in America. The casualties are there in the battle with Amalek. The children are getting the venereal disease. The babies are being aborted. The divorces are destroying our homes. The politicians are taking bribes. And the people are dying of cancer and heart disease. And they're being lied to. And we go right through unscathed. Does that make sense? It's part of the spell. How can we do this? And people then say to me, when I start talking about prayer, they say, when are we going to do something, Pastor Peters? When are we going to do something? Well, we could pray. Well, yeah, I know pray, but I mean, when are we going to do something? Well, now, if I'm praying, and prayer is power, and you can measure it, is it just me? I think I'm doing something. Don't you? But you see, the people don't think that's doing something. It's part of the spell. And we have no power because we have no belief, and we have no belief because we have no power. And it becomes a cyclic thing. And Christ said, if you have faith and doubt not all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. But because we don't believe, we don't receive, we don't see the power. And because we don't see the power, we don't believe, and we don't pray. And the final result, I don't know what comes first, the chicken or the egg, but we are in a time spin heading down to destruction. And total defeat in the battle. We are weak in this area. I won't take time in this message because I don't have time to point out that prayer is a discipline. The Bible speaks about disciplining yourself unto godliness in 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. Now, I do a few push-ups. I know that doesn't surprise you because you figured I don't have a body like this just by doing nothing. But sometimes I get away from doing my push-ups. And then guess what? I don't want to do push-ups. And then pretty soon it's so hard to do push-ups. And sometimes if you get so weak, if you want to start doing push-ups, the first thing you do, the first day, you just get down and lay on the floor. And say, well, I'll try it tomorrow. Well, if that's where you're at in your prayer life, if you're that weak, then just get down on your knees for 1 minute, okay? It's a start. And then someone else said, well, I started just saying in the morning, good morning, Lord. That's how they began their prayer life. It's a start anyway. And if you can't do that, just say morning. But start to pray. I found myself developing messages on prayer and I wasn't praying. So I know that I'm not just speaking to people that don't need to hear what I'm saying. I just have a stinking suspicion. Is it stinking or sneaking? A stinking, sneaking suspicion that you are as guilty as I have been in regards to this thing of prayer. But prayer is not just a discipline. We'll cover that some other time. It's also a law. Law that we know about in 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says, "And my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, and will heal their land." And it occurred to me how much and how often I've heard that passage of Scripture in the identity movement. And what does it say we do first? It says here something about prayer. I've heard it, but we don't pray. But it also says something before prayer. And it kind of made me realize why we don't pray. Let's look at it again. "And my people who are called by my name," what's the word? "Humble themselves." We pride ourselves. We pride ourselves that we know something that somebody else doesn't know. We pride ourselves that we haven't been divorced and somebody else has. We pride ourselves that we haven't committed a sin that somebody else has, even though we've thought about it plenty of times. We pride ourselves that we know the holy name, and she doesn't. We pride ourselves that we've got certain times of the year figured out when to meet, Sabbath, and so forth. So we pride ourselves. We're right and they're wrong. But we don't humble ourselves. Say, Father, I'm an unworthy servant. Jesus said once, say you are unworthy. Oh, we say it. Oh, yeah. Oh, yes, Pastor Peters, I am so unworthy. Yeah, you just don't know how unworthy I am. I'm so unworthy. But I got an illustration I used a few years ago. If I say to you, my wallet is empty, what would you think? That my wallet was empty. But if I said, my wallet is empty, but it's not as empty as your wallet, is it empty? And if I say I'm unworthy, but I'm not as unworthy as the other fellow, and we don't say that, but we think it, don't we? Or has that just been me? That's just been my sin too? I have a stinking, sneaking suspicion that you've been as guilty as I. Because if we think that we are more worthy, then we are not unworthy, and we are not humble. And you must be humble. Pray. We consider ourselves godly, never useless in the knowledge of Jesus, but a godly, prayerless man is like a barkless dog, a voiceless trumpet, a gun without a bullet, useless and unfruitful. And the casualties of war are all about us. Today, girl will get an abortion. A boy will contact venereal disease. So will some man take it home to the wife. And children in the next generation shall be affected. Today a preacher will try to do what's right and get fired and get damned from both sides, even though Jesus said to pray that he would raise up laborers for the harvest. Marriage ends in divorce. Youth are recruited by sodomites, another by a homosexual, witch, coven, whatever. Politician gets so tempted to take another bribe. I was thinking, just be coming up here this meeting, or this morning, about a woman in the church whose son from another marriage had gotten a girl pregnant, and the girl was going to have an abortion. And she wanted to stop it. We were trying to figure out how. And they came to me and I said, I tell you what. Go to the girl and tell her we'll pay her $10,000. If she'll just have the child and we'll get a child to home. It seemed like the thing to do. And the girl almost took it, but her parents talked her out of it. And she got the abortion because they didn't want her to ruin her swimming career in college. And later I thought, why didn't I call prayer meeting? Yeah, I just called on money. You know, it used to be a commercial about where's the beef? Remember that? They open up the bun and they say, where's the beef? Well, you open up the church doors today and you say, well, where's the prayer? Oh, we got plenty of beef. We got beefs about the preacher. We got beefs about brother so-and-so and beefs about sister so-and-so. Plenty of beef. We'd have a lot less beef if we had more prayer. Today, someone will commit suicide. That's what we pray for. And we don't pray. And there ought to be a law against people like you and me. And there is a law. There's a law that we don't have. Oh, we tell ourselves we love Jesus and we care about the people. But the casualties fall right and left. And we don't pray. Do we? Nor do we fall on our knees and say, Father, forgive me. For I have sinned against you by not praying for your people. In conclusion, I know I got to wrap it down. The track through Israel's history, I do not think, is Revelation chapter 13, but Revelation chapter 20. And there'll be people writing me, damning me to hell, take me off the tape ministry. Because they know better, it's got to be Revelation 13. But I think it's Revelation 20 where it says in verse 9, and they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints. We don't call them Amalek today. We simply call them they. They did this and they did that. And the beloved city and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Yes, the prophet is to teach people to pray. But there never was a prophet able to call down fire without prayer. I'm just trying to ignite a spark where prayer would start the flames burning like a wildfire. All you need to do is just pray that God will help you to pray. And then pray that God will help me to pray. And pray that God will help the rest of our people to pray. And then pray that people start praying. And then we can start praying. We can actually, at night, before we go to bed, say, God, tomorrow, whoever it is, wherever it is, a young girl that might going to ruin her life, stop her. At least that's one person, isn't it? And you can begin to pray with hands held up, and I believe that the battle will go against Amalek. Because our God says, I've given you my only begotten Son. Why will I not give you more than that? If I didn't spare my only begotten Son. There's a battle recorded in Scripture, and we'll go into communion with this Scripture and keep the tape rolling, but it's found in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 27. Then he took his oldest son who was to reign in his place and offered him as a burnt offering on the wall. And there came great wrath against Israel, and they departed from him and returned to their own land. Now you can take time on your own study time to read the whole story, but the story was a battle that was going against the Moabites. The Israelites were winning the war, and the Israelites were conquering until such time as the king of the Moabites took his son and offered him as a sacrifice, a burnt offering, and then the battle turned. And I thought about that. I think I know what happened. You see, the power that they have is just the power of the mind. Protection against mind control might be, to a degree, in understanding how it's done. And I think I understand how it's done, this witchcraft thing. And God willing, maybe I'll share it more down the road. But that's just protection against yourself. What is the, instead of the defense, what is the offensive weapon for it? It's prayer. And this was a battle in the mind. And I think what happened when the people saw that their leader and his son was willing to give up his life, perhaps the battle cry was issued before the son died, was giving himself up on the altar to their gods that they were crying out for power. It touched the minds of the people and empowered them, and they turned and they went out to battle. And I think that's the purpose of communion, is for us to remember that God did not even spare His only begotten Son. Will He not then much more give us all things? Instead of being defeated, prayerless Christians, when we stop and think that the Son of God was given as a sacrifice for our sins, how can we not then at least fight the battle? A spiritual battle which requires prayer. Make sense? Oh, the casualties are out there on the battlefield are simply souls that have been sacrificed to the Amalek gods, not for our sins, but because our sins are here. And I think at the top of the list is the sin we refuse to pray. As we remember that the King's Son was sacrificed for us, may we start to get our minds put on right. As we remember the broken body and the shed blood shed for our sins, may we examine our lives this morning and repent of that sin. And maybe we should look at the sin of prayerless people.